We are in the second last week of our series on Joseph. We're running out of chapters in the book of Genesis. It's a story that's just full of grace. We've looked at God's grace in Joseph's life. He goes down to the lowest point, then he gets lifted up to the highest place. We've seen this amazing transformation that has happened in the lives of the brothers. Their sins were many, and yet they were brought by God's grace and mercy to a radical change from the inside out in their lives. And then last week and today, we've been seeing the last days of Jacob and seeing that this man who arrived in Egypt very full of regret and disappointment really entered the most fruitful season of his life in these 17 years that God gave to him in Egypt. And if we ask the question, why were these the most fruitful years of his life? There are really four answers to that question, and I think it's helpful for us to have it in mind because we're all asking the question, how now can I have the most fruitful season of my life? Well, here are four ways to do that. The first is that you look upwards with faith. Remember, Jacob went to Beersheba. He met with God. He was reminded of the great foundation of faith, that God is always the same, that God always keeps his promises, and that God is always with you. So Jacob looked upwards in faith in this season of his life, and that's why it was so richly blessed. And as we look upwards in faith, our season will be blessed also. Then we saw last time that he looked backward in gratitude. He hadn't always done that. He tended to look back and see everything that was wrong. So when he arrives in Egypt, he says, well, my years have been few and they have been evil. But we saw how by the end of this season of life, he was able to say, you know what? The Lord has been my shepherd all my life long, and he is the one who has redeemed me from evil. Yes, I've seen hard times, but I have had a redeemer with me, and he has never failed me, and he has never forsaken me. And then this was a fruitful season for Jacob's life because he was able to look forward with hope. And we know this from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 that tell us about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They all died in faith. And like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jacob knew that he was a stranger on the earth. In other words, he was looking for a heavenly city, even in these Old Testament days, and he saw it, the book of Hebrews says, from afar. So even 2,000 years before Christ, there was some glimpse that this man had of a future beyond this earth and beyond this life. He had some glimpse from afar of what it is to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So what made these years blessed? What will make the most blessed and fruitful season in your life? You've got to be able to look upwards to God in faith, look backwards over your life to this point in gratitude. You've got to be able to look forward with a sense of lively hope to the future that is in the hands of God. And all of that we looked at last time, and today we're coming to the fourth thing that really is a marker of a fruitful life. And it is to look outwards with love, to look outwards with love. And throughout this last season of Jacob's life, that's what you find him doing. He's blessing other people. He's speaking words of blessing into the lives of others. Now, we're going to focus on chapter 49, but just before we get there, there is the first place where this blessing is spoken by Jacob in Egypt is in chapter 47 and verse 10. And we read there that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Now that is a remarkable statement because Pharaoh is the guy who has all the power. And Jacob has just arrived in Egypt as a kind of refugee fleeing from a famine. Pharaoh is the one who has all that this world can offer. He has everything in this world. Jacob, when he arrives, is a man full of sorrow and regret and very aware of his own grief and his own loss. How then can a man who has so little bless someone, Pharaoh, who obviously has so much? And the answer is, of course, that Jacob is the one who knows God. That God had said to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you this blessing will come to all the nations of the earth. And you see a little fulfillment of that right here in Genesis 47, where Jacob is speaking the blessing of God to Pharaoh, who here represents the nations. This is the promise to Abraham being expressed and worked out, as it will be throughout the Bible story. And so just to take this on board, if you know the living God, if you know God, you are blessed. And you are able to speak blessing into the life of someone who does not know him, irrespective of the grief, loss, sorrow, disappointment, whatever else is going on in your life, you are blessed in a way that someone who has everything this world can offer is not blessed. Think of it. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. If you know God, you are blessed. And whatever your circumstances, you are able to bring blessing, speak blessing into the life of a person who does not yet know him. Now, today we're going to roll the story forward and following that theme and picking it up in chapter 49, which is the last scene in Jacob's life. Here he is on his deathbed, and he calls in his sons, and you notice at the head of the chapter it says, Jacob blesses his sons. What that means is that God enabled Jacob to speak prophetically, that is, to anticipate the future in relation to each of these 12 boys, and also in relation to the families of descent that would come from each of them. And so verse 1, Jacob called his sons and he said, gather yourselves together. Picture them now coming round the bed, as it were, where Jacob is getting to his last hours. Come gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Now, the striking thing, to me at least, on a first reading of this chapter, is that when you read it, much of what Jacob says doesn't really sound like blessing at all. Imagine these sons who are gathering round the last hours of the old man's life, and he's got something to say to them, and, you know, put yourself in their shoes. What's Dad going to say to me? If he's going to bless you, what would you expect him to say? I mean, something like this, you know, the Lord bless you. May peace be your portion. May joy be yours in abundance and forevermore. I mean, if I'm going to be blessed by an old man, that's kind of what I'm hoping he's going to say. But now put yourself in the shoes of Reuben and see what actually happened. Verse 4, the old man says to Reuben, unstable as water, you shall not have the preeminence. Really, Dad? Thanks. That's your parting blessing to me? That's it? Then Jacob raises an old sin from the past where Reuben had slept with Jacob's concubine. You went up to your father's bed and defiled it, verse 4. Or stand in the shoes of Simeon and Levi, verses 5 to 7. Jacob brings up the infamous sin for which these brothers were especially responsible, and that was the awful atrocity that they had perpetrated, the attack on the men of Shechem that had made the name of Jacob stink. We looked at that before, and Jacob refers back to their weapons of violence in verse 7, their anger and their fierce wrath and their cruelty. So what is going on here? Here's this old man, and he's on his deathbed, and he's now speaking to his sons about these old sins. How is this a blessing? I mean, this seems to be more like an old man dredging up the past. I mean, hasn't he learned anything about forgiveness? Doesn't he know that? And you read this chapter, and you say, well, are these brothers really blessed from what's being said to them here? And the answer to that question, are they really blessed? The answer to that question is yes, absolutely they are blessed. I mean, if you roll forward to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where John the Apostle sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and there are 12 gates in the walls, and above each of the gates there are names written. And which names are they? They are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob who are named here. So talk about having your name written in heaven. I mean, they've got their names written on the gates of heaven, so you can't get better than that. They are blessed. And all the way through this series, we have seen the remarkable transformation that God has brought in their lives. There's been reconciliation with Joseph. There's been reconciliation with Jacob as they've told the whole truth and they've ended their deception. All of that has been dealt with, and it has been very, very wonderful. And besides, verse 28, if you look at that, makes it very clear that Jacob's last words were indeed words of blessing, and that we're to understand them that way. This is what verse 28, their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. So, as we come to these scriptures today, we must understand these are not the vindictive ramblings of an old man who could not forget the past. We are quite clearly told, both by the flow of scripture and specifically by verse 28, that this is Jacob bringing blessing, which tells us something very important. That if you really want to be a blessing in the life of someone you love, there's more to it than just saying kind, soothing words all the time. What we're going to learn here is what it really means in particular situations to be a blessing to someone you love and to speak in a way that really will bless them. And that has to involve more than kind and soothing words. So I want to describe these blessings under four headings. We'll group them together: blessed and warned, blessed and challenged, blessed and encouraged, and blessed and honored. And as we touch on each of these, I want you to try and put yourself in the shoes of each of these sons so that you may hear the word of God as it particularly applies to you. And if you're like me, here's what you'll find, that the Word of God actually speaks to you in multiple ways and in multiple places, as we find week after week it always does. So let's begin here then. You are blessed and you need to be warned. You are blessed and you need to be warned. And this relates to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Now, blessed and warned is familiar in the Bible. I mean, the disciples of Jesus, they're blessed, but Jesus says to them, watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. What's that? That's a warning. So you're blessed, you need to be warned. The book of Ephesians, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, turn over two pages, you get to chapter 4, and it says, let the thief no longer steal. Why would that be said to people who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Answer, because we all experience the pull of the flesh. You are blessed in Christ, yes, but the inclination of what is in you by nature may be a struggle for you as long as you live in this world. So do not ever forget what is in you by nature, because even though you are blessed in Christ, be warned about this, that that which is in your flesh will be a battle for you throughout the days of your life. You need to know what it is, therefore, and to be on your guard against it. Now for Reuben, verse 3, that was the sin of pride. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. You're preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Reuben, you were the first. You were the first of the 12. You were the first to do everything. The first to crawl, first to walk, all the rest of them, steps and stairs after you. They all looked to you. You were always the one who was out in front. People have always deferred to you. You're used to being front of the line. You are used to having the preeminence. That's just how it has been in your life. And Reuben, that's your danger. Here's what is in you, Reuben. You have in your very nature a desire to impress others. There's a bravado about you. And that's what got you into trouble with that great sin from those many years ago. Pride was the sin behind the sin that got you. It was your bravado, it was your pretentiousness, it was your swagger that was your downfall. Never forget that. Reuben, my son, you are blessed. And you do need to be warned. Now, imagine that you were a descendant born into the line of Reuben. And you would say to yourself, I wonder what God said about our family tree. And you would go to Genesis in chapter 49, which is a chapter of huge importance for everyone descended from the 12 tribes. You would go to this and you would say, well, I'm a Reubenite. What's in me? And you would read this. And how would you pray as a result of that? Well, you would surely come to God in this way. You would say to him, oh God, deliver me from the sin of pride because I can see that that is in me too. And please deliver me from the folly to which this bravado leads. And let me be on my guard, lest it take hold of me and Satan gain the advantage as a result. Now, for Simeon and for Levi, there was a different sin that was particularly their point of weakness. And you'll notice there that for these men, it was anger. In their anger, verse 6, they killed men. Anger was what was behind the awful atrocity. Cursed be their anger, verse 7, and their wrath. And this sin that had been committed many, many years before, this awful atrocity, clearly had been forgiven. There had been this great change in the brothers. Genuine repentance has come to them. If I put it in New Testament terms, here is a sin that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see the importance of what Jacob is saying here. He's saying, look, with regards to this that has been dealt with, don't ever forget where it came from. You did that because that was in you. It came out of your own flesh. That violence was in you, and what was behind that lashing out was that there is an anger that is in you. There's a frustration in you, Simeon, Levi. It's there by nature, and it kind of churns away, and this is what you're going to have to deal with. You know what it's like, Simeon. You experience this regularly, Levi. You go into the school, you come into the church, you go into the workplace, in the family circle, you see something that's not to your liking. And you get yourself very quickly worked up about it. That's just what's in you. And the pressure builds up inside you, and then it all bursts out. People who know you see this in you. Do you realize that this is your major battle? Do you see that this is what was behind the great failure in the past? Simeon, Levi, you are blessed, but you need to be warned. You need to know where your battle is and to be on your guard in that regard. Now, do you see that the plain speaking of a loving father who knows his sons and is well aware of the particular battles that each of them faces, that plain speaking is a wonderful blessing to each of these men. They would never forget what was said by the old man in his dying hours. I know what I have to be on my guard. I'm blessed, and he warned me, and I'm going to carry that with me throughout the rest of my life. What a blessing that is. Blessing is more than saying kind and soothing words over a cup of coffee. It involves a kind of spiritual discernment in a relationship of love and of trust, perhaps over many years, to be able to speak the truth in love, with discernment, with insight, and that's exactly what Jacob does here. And it's a tremendous blessing. Verse 28, he blessed them with the blessing that was suitable to each one. That's what these lads needed to hear. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you are blessed. And you need to be warned. You need to be on your guard. You need to be wide awake to where Satan's seeking to gain the advantage over you right now. Second, you are blessed and you need to be challenged. You are blessed and you need to be challenged. Now, this relates to Zebulun and Issachar, and Zebulun is in verse 13. Look at that. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Now, always remember as you read the Old Testament story what God's great purpose is. He says to Abraham, I'll bless you. Why? So that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So what is God's great purpose for the Jacob family and the Zebulun family and all of these tribes that are going to come from this one family here? Well, God's great purpose is that as they are blessed with the promises of God, that they will be the means of bringing this blessing to people from all other nations. I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, look at the fantastic opportunity that is held out to Zebulun. It's the only prophecy where a location is specifically mentioned. And what's referred to here is when the descendants of Zebulun get into the promised land after the Exodus, and then they go into Canaan, they are going to have the opportunity to live by the sea. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. And here's what that means. He shall become a haven for ships. Where do the ships come from? From nations all over the world. And you see what is being said here. Zebulun, you are going to have the most marvelous opportunity. You are going to be able to be in a place where God will bring people from all the nations in ships right to the harbor at your own doorstep, as it were, and you are going to have the opportunity to advance significantly the great purpose of the living God that has been trusted to you since the days of your father Abraham. Marvelous. Zebulun, you will be positioned so that you can bring blessing to people from all over the world who I will bring to you. Now, I don't have time to tell you the details of the story that followed, but here's the headline. Zebulun, when the tribe got into the promised land generations later, did not press all the way to the coastal lands. They did not drive out the inhabitants of the coastal lands. You have this in Judges in chapter 1. What they did was they stopped short off the coast and they lived inland. And most Bibles have maps in the back, and if you have that, one of the maps is typically where each of the 12 tribes settled. And when you look at it, you'll see Zebulun's not on the coast. Completely landlocked. And why was that? Because Judges tells us that they did not press all the way into the opportunity that God had held before them. And their privilege was given to others instead. Now, that is why I say of this prophecy that these folks were blessed, but boy, did they need to be challenged. You see, if you were a descendant in the line of Zebulun, if you were in that tribe and you came and you read Genesis 49, your eyes would be wide open. You'd say, we were meant to be living by the sea. We were meant to have an international ministry to folks on ships that were coming, and why in the world are we all living inland? And the answer to that question is because previous generations in our family were too half-hearted. It was too tough for them to drive out the enemies when God said that they were to do that. And because they were so half-hearted, that's why we're where we are today. And if you were born into the line of Zebulun and you saw that from Genesis in chapter 49, how would you pray as a result? You would surely pray like this. You would say, oh God, I see that we are here where we are today because of the half-heartedness that has gone ahead of us. Lord, make us a generation that is wholehearted in pursuing every opportunity that you will open up for us in our time.
Don't let us be like a generation that settles short of pressing in to all that you would hold before us. Don't let us be like that. Because what we see from the scripture is that you have more for us, more opportunity than that which we have yet apprehended. So they're blessed, but boy, they need to be challenged. And the same is true for Issachar. Look at that in verse 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey. Now look at what the strong donkey is doing. Crouching between the sheepfolds. Well, what's a man of strength doing, sort of crouching and hiding between sheepfolds? He's not standing up. He's not deploying his strength. He's hiding himself, you see. And why? Well, here's what that's all about. Verse 15, he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. Now, you see the point of this. Issachar, you are strong. Your strength could be deployed to bring blessing to others. Your strength could be used in the advance of God's great purpose in the world. But here's the problem. You like your own comfort way too much. You are enjoying your own blessings. You saw that a resting place was good, and then you forgot all about the purpose and the calling of God for your life. Zebulun, Issachar, you are blessed, but oh, you need to be challenged. Because in both of these tribes, what actually happened was so much less than what might have been if they had pressed into all the purpose of God. And some of us here today, that's exactly what we need to hear. We've set ourselves on the dream of finding a pleasant place and being comfortable and somehow lost in the middle of all of that any driving sense of the great purpose and mission to which God has called us all. So some blessed and needing to be warned. Some blessed in Christ, really needing to be challenged. Deploy your strength. Press into all that God has for you. Third, some are blessed and need to be encouraged, and perhaps this is for you especially today. I'm grouping here Dan and Gad and Asher and Naphtali, and what they have in common is that these short prophecies to these four sons all relate to a particular area of gifting that was given by God. And again, it would have been very helpful for people in future generations in these tribes to look back and to see what God had given by nature that might then be deployed for the great purpose of his grace. In regards to Dan, which I've described this as gifts of wisdom, Dan shall be a serpent, verse 17, in the way, and a viper by the path. This is one of the places where in the Bible the image of the serpent is used in a good way. Remember, Jesus said you are to be as wise as serpents. The cunning, the wisdom, the shrewdness, the thinking of the serpent being commended by the Lord Jesus, and I think that's the point of the image here. And its significance is that Dan was one of the smaller tribes, little Dan. And here's what is being said. Can I put it this way? Dan, you are one of the smaller tribes, but do not let anyone look down on you. Remember that a little snake can bite the heel of a huge horse with such venom and with such power that someone proudly sitting on the horse as its rider may be tumbled backwards and brought to the ground. Dan, let no one look down on you because of your smallness. You can accomplish by the grace of God much more than you think. That's the encouragement here. Then to Gad, gifts of strength, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. That's verse 19. And the significance here is that when God's people came into the promised land, Gad was one of the tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. which meant that if enemies or raiders came from the east, as they often did, Gad and the others on the east side of the Jordan were the kind of first line of defense, protecting the other more westward tribes from these raiders. They took the brunt of the fight every time, and they had the strength and the resilience to do it. And it was a remarkable gift from God that wonderfully served the rest of their brothers and their sisters. Gad, here's your ministry. You're going to be a protector of others. And some of you will immediately say, yeah, yeah, that's what God's called me to do. That's who I am. And God has positioned them, the tribe of Gad, for this particular ministry. The raiders come, and you know what? Gad chases the raiders off. That's what's said in this verse. Asher, gifts of service, verse 20. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. If you were to choose where to live in terms of the tribes, go for Asher. They lived in the most fertile part of the land of Canaan, north of Mount Carmel, and they lived by the sea. So they had the harvest of the land and they had the harvest of the sea. They had an absolute abundance. Boy, you could stock your kitchen really well if you lived in the tribe of Asher, where they settled after the conquest of Canaan. So here are people then who just have an abundance, all the best of the land and all the best of the sea. I mean, you can't get more than that. God's just showered one blessing after another into their lives. And to them, notice that they do not only enjoy these good gifts, they share them with others. Asher yields royal delicacies, yields, gives up from what has been given. That's what's being said here. Gives that which is fit for a king. That's what's being said. And so here's the special word for Asher, and it will be a word for some here today, abundantly blessed. Asher, I have given you an abundance. And your special calling is that out of that abundance, you should give back generously to others for the glory of God. You should be offering that which is fit for a king. And then Naphtali, and I've used the phrase here, gifts of compassion. These are all different gifts that God is giving to different people. Naphtali is a doe, verse 21, or a deer let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Hard verse to translate. It might be, there's a footnote in the ESV, says, it might be speaks beautiful words rather than bears beautiful fawns. I don't know. It's very complex and would be well beyond me. The scholars can't agree on this. But either way, whether it's bearing beautiful fawns or speaking beautiful words, the deer conveys an image of grace, tenderness, gentleness. That's why I'm using the word compassion. Naphtali, I have given you a special gift of compassion. There's people here who have this. You have the ability, because of your own tenderness, to come alongside a person who is hurting and wounded, and they will open up to you, and you have the kind of sympathy that enables you to speak into their lives. You may underestimate the importance and the value of this gift, but it is a gift from above. Use it for the good of your brothers and sisters. So Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, you're all blessed. You've all been gifted in very different ways. You've all been given particular ministry, if we put it in New Testament terms, within the body of Christ. Use your gifts. Don't underestimate them. See that God has equipped you for his own purpose and that you have a part to play in it. Be encouraged. You're blessed. And God has gifted you that you may contribute to the advance of his great purpose and his great work. Now, do you see how these blessings are speaking very particularly into the circumstances of each of these sons? They're all blessed, and some of them are blessed and need to be warned. Some of them are blessed and need to be challenged. Some of them are blessed, they just need to be encouraged. And the word of God coming through the mouth of Jacob does all of these as is suited to each one. Now here's the last thing. You are blessed and you will be honored. You are blessed and you will be honored. And there are three brothers who are singled out for special honor. Two of them will be no surprise to us. Benjamin and Joseph, who come last in the list, were very special to Jacob because they were born through Rachel, who was the great love of his life. And we've seen that again and again in the story. The last to be mentioned is Benjamin, verse 47. He's a ravenous wolf in the morning and devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. What a gift Benjamin was to the family. He was the youngest, the last to be born, but oh, how thankful they must all have been for Benjamin. If you trace the contribution of the tribe of Benjamin through the Old Testament, you will find that again and again, when the people of Israel had their backs against the wall and trouble was coming, in the thick of the fight and in the heat of the battle, who stepped up? The tribe of Benjamin. The last shall be first. They were out there in God's amazing grace with tremendous courage, and they're commended for this in this prophetic word. It's also interesting that the tribe of Benjamin produced some amazing leaders in the subsequent generations. Queen Esther, related to Mordecai, we're specifically told that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And then there was someone in the New Testament came from the tribe of Benjamin. Who was that? The Apostle Paul, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Luther has this marvelous comment about Paul in relation to this verse where Benjamin's described as the wolf who then divides the prey. And Luther says this, that Paul was like the wolf when he watched over the stoning of Stephen. But afterwards, he divided the spoil of the gospel for which Stephen had died by spreading it all over the known world. Isn't that beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy that's made in regards to Benjamin? And then Joseph is wonderfully commended here for his fruitfulness. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. The blessings of your father are mighty. Verse 26, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the bough of him who was set apart from his brothers. And Joseph is pictured here as being crowned on the brow, blessing, glory, honor that is coming to him in the presence of the Almighty. All that he suffered, and yet God is no one's debtor. And I was just thinking about this, you know, if Joseph could be here today, and if we could put him out in the foyer there, and if we all had a chance to ask him our questions, I think there'd be a long line of us. We'd wait a long time to speak to him, and we'd ask him, I think, questions like this, you know, can you give me some help with how to forgive my brothers? Can you tell me how you got over, you know, the healing of these wounds and the terrible things that were done to you? Because I do struggle with that. And some of them might say, you know, how did you cope with your old dad when he was so grumpy, you know, miserable, and my years are few and evil, and, you know, I've got a relative who isn't very easy and very happy. We'd ask all these questions. And you know what? I think Joseph would say, you know, it all seems rather a long time ago to me now. Because since then, I've been 4,000 years nearly in the presence of the Lord, and the sheer joy and the glory of his presence, it just seems to have made all of that somehow slip away. The passing troubles of this life that we experience, Paul says, are working for us an eternal weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory that will far surpass them all. And then the very last, you knew that I would keep this for the last if you're following here, is of course Judah, and you know why it's last. What was special about Judah? Only one thing, that it was into this line that Jesus Christ was born. And that's the reference in verse 10, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. That's why in verse 9 there's reference to the lion, the lion's cub, pointing forward to the book of Revelation where Jesus Christ is unveiled as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who holds the scepter in his hand, and he is the one to whom the obedience of all the people, people from all nations, will come and offer to him obedience and worship. So to gather this together in this last minute, for what purpose does God have you in this service here today? Some of us are blessed, we're in Christ, but you need to be warned. Sin is crouching at the door. And God's purpose for you today was that you would be reminded of what is in your flesh so that you will be ready to be on your guard this week, so that Satan does not gain the advantage over you. Some of us, we are blessed, we're in Christ. Oh yeah, but boy, do we need to be challenged. We've settled down for what's comfortable for us. We have not pressed into all the opportunities that God holds before us. We have not yet deployed our strength in a way that would enable us to look back on life and to say that we had offered our best to Christ. Years are passing. When are you going to do this? You're in Christ. You're blessed. But you really need to be challenged. And then some of us are blessed. We're in Christ. We need to be encouraged. You tend to undervalue your gifts. You tend to feel that you're ministry can't possibly matter. Enough of that. Be done with that. And deploy what God has given to you for the blessing of others and for his praise and for his glory. And some, you're here because you are not yet blessed. And the reason that you're not yet blessed is that you're not yet in Jesus Christ, the blessed one. You've not submitted yourself to this one who holds the scepter in his hand, who lays claim to the obedience of your life. And the word of God to you today is that God has exalted this lion of the tribe of Judah to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, including your knee. And the word of God to you today is therefore an invitation, a call, even a command, that you should come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and is risen, that you should kneel before the one who holds the scepter in faith and in repentance, that you should pledge unconditional obedience to him for the rest of your life, knowing that in him you will be blessed. The blessing of God in Christ will be yours. Let's pray together. Father, where there is need of warning, may we be warned. Where there is need of challenge, may we be challenged. Where there is need of encouragement, may we be encouraged. And by submission to Christ, who holds the scepter in his hand, as sovereign Lord and as glorious Savior, may all be truly blessed. For these things we ask in the Savior's name. And everyone together said, Amen.